But I bring you greetings from Los Angeles. My wife and I lead a ministry in Santa Clarita, which is the farthest north end of LA. So we are the closest part of LA to the recent barrage of earthquakes going on. So we feel the big ones, so that's always interesting. But bring you greetings from Santa Clarita, from LA. It is always special for my wife and I to come back to Halifax and be with family. And we owe so much to Halifax, to Nova Scotia, to Canada. My wife was baptized in 1983 here in Halifax while a student at Dalhousie University. Wow. And I was baptized in 1988 while a student at the University of Toronto. Greg Taylor was in my Bible studies. Marty was my first discipleship partner in Toronto. So Greg helped me become a Christian. Marty helped me stay a Christian. And they've done a good job because it's been more than 3 decades. And, you know, so many friends and family in this room. We have our physical family, Murray and Elizabeth, and my nephews, Matthew and Joel, are here. And it's just awesome being with you guys. But in the words of a good friend of mine, Marty Fuquay, it takes 30 years to build a 30-year friendship. And those are treasures. And, you know, it's awesome when you have new friends. You know, I always say the kingdom of God is like friendship Velcro. You never lose anything. You just collect more. Okay? But even if you haven't been together for 10 years, you sit down over coffee at Tim's. I still love Tim Hortons way more than Starbucks. So I'm with you. And you just continue on where you left off, and you just, you know, that's the way life is. And it is really magnificent in God's kingdom, the way that relationships are connected. And then as life goes on and we look a little different, you know, Tim Frost said, I didn't even recognize you. And I go, why? Because my hair is a little grayer. And he goes, well, I didn't want to say it. Yeah. I've got an identical twin brother named Mike. Some of you know him. And we look just alike. And Mike always says, Ron, your hair is way more gray than my hair. And I said, well, Mike, you caused my gray hair, so I wouldn't be bragging about anything. But, you know, in life, there's a lot of changes that goes on. The circle of life that we just saw the song talking about. And I think sometimes we lose perspective on life because we view it from a bad starting place. And I want to back up just a little bit. You know, I know that we just came off graduation times. And I know the same thing here. You know, June was just massive graduation times. We have a congregation. We have 240 disciples, a lot of kids, and we had over 20 students graduate. So, you know, we had about 9 straight days where we had graduations and graduation parties every single day. And you're there and, you know, and you're just kind of relishing that moment, that accomplishment, recognizing the hard work. And you're like, yes, you get your diploma, you've arrived. But you know what? I have found that life really doesn't work that way. It's really not about a single event and you kind of meet that challenge and you go, yes, now I can relax. I graduated. That life really is more about the ebbs and flows from one event to the next. And, you know, I remember as a young Christian thinking, I can't wait to be an old Christian. Because life as a young Christian is so difficult. I mean, you don't really know your Bible very well. You know, you're not very good at praying. You don't have that much life wisdom. But when I get old, I will always know what to do. I will always know where to find Bible verses. I mean, sin will hardly ever be an issue because I will be so righteous as an old Christian. And so I just got to kind of make it through the early days of Christianity to the wise old righteous old guy self. Now, if you're a young Christian, I want to say congratulations, and I don't want to burst your bubble. But I have not found that just because you are older, that it's easier to live the Christian life. The challenges are different. You know, it's like when you're a parent. You're like, oh, I just can't wait till the kids walk. Yeah, but when they walk, they're mobile. Oh, I just can't wait till they're independent. You know, independence is like a whole new set of challenges. You know, parenting, there's various stages. There's potty training. There's the get your own bowl on Saturday morning of cereal, watch cartoons, and don't wake me up phase in parenting. That is an official stage. But, you know, you think, oh, once they get to be an empty nester, then I will have arrived. You know, our newest phase of life, we're now grandparents, and I bring you greetings from our son, Michael, who lived out here, is a part of the ministry, student at Dow, and his wife, Lindsay, and now our grandson, Hunter, and we have a granddaughter on the way in November. So it's really fun being a grandparent. It's a fun stage. But so we're going to talk today about the idea of transformation. And we're going to be spending our entire sermon in one verse, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. So if you turn over there together, that's where we're going to start. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. It says this. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And this idea of transformation, Webster's dictionary defines as a metamorphosis during the life cycle of an animal. It's the circle of life. You know what? It doesn't just go on in the Lion King. It is currently going on in your life right now. God has a path of transformation for you. And whether you're a year into your spiritual journey, or two decades, or longer into your spiritual journey, it's all going on around you. It's not something that you can escape. It's just something that you're immersed in. And you think about transformation and what the Bible says here, and it starts and it says, and we all. Now, in LA, we have a challenge that often we read passages in the Bible and we just make it about us. Like, I'll give you an example. Maybe we're familiar with John 10, verse 10. This is, Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. And we read it and we go, yes, I knew it. Jesus died for me, and the point of Christianity is so that I have an awesome life. God needs to meet my needs. The church needs to meet my needs. It needs to supply anything that I want or lack, because it's all about me having a totally awesome, problem-free life. And as soon as we read the Bible that way, and then something happens, we're like, wait, this isn't life to the full. What's going on here? Well, when Jesus says, I've come so that you may have life to the full, it's not singular. It's plural. Yeah. He's saying you. You see, transformation is a process that goes on connected in community with one another. Yeah. And too often the world says, hey, you can do it on your own. You can figure it out. You need to get more degrees. You need to be more awesome. You need to get in better shape. If you know, you can transform. That is not what Paul says. He says, and we all. It's a connected group effort. So the question I have for you is, who is your all? How are your connections? You know, as I said, we just came off graduation. And I remember one of our young disciples, Caitlin Tang. And she just graduated from high school. And when she was a sophomore in high school, or 10th grade, Translate. Grade 10. Okay. You're with me now. So she got herself into trouble in high school. And she got connected with the wrong group. And her parents, who were disciples, were like, okay, this isn't good. And so we got to figure something out. And so they started talking to her and said, Caitlin, like, where do you feel like you could connect? And she had two girls in our teen ministry that she said, I really like those two girls. So the parents said, okay, we're going to take our entire family and become part of the Santa Clarita ministry. Now, the only problem, they lived 60 miles away, out just east of Pasadena, and they had just signed a new lease, so they were locked in for a year. So their plan was, we're going to drive, and we're going to be a part of every single thing that goes on in Santa Clarita. Well, you go, well, 60 miles. Well, on a Wednesday night, a Friday night, going 60 miles in L.A. often would take between 2 and 3 hours one way. And so they did this journey 3+ days a week. Usually it was 4 or 5 days a week for an entire year because they wanted their daughter to be connected. Once their lease was up, they were able to actually move and locate in Santa Clarita. And about 6 months after they moved, Caitlin was baptized. Wow. And at her baptism, she said, it was the friendships. It was the people that I was connected with. It was the family that made the difference. And I was thinking about this because I was at Caitlin's graduation. So we had like 20 graduates. And at every graduation, it was 6 different high schools. Of 2 different college programs, we had more than 40 disciples that would go to each graduation plus kids. And so every kid that walked out, there was this roar from the audience. And they would always tell you, please respect the reading of every person's name, and so if you can refrain from clapping until all the names have been read. But our exuberant joy overcame our self-control, and we would just yell hysterically. We had air horns, you know. So this was going on. Well, in the audience, there was a mom and dad that were just in the stands, not with our group, and said, who are you guys? And they said, well, you know, we're all part of the same church, and we just love these kids, and we're just cheering for them. And they said, our daughter's going to be announced soon. Would you guys cheer for her? Kid me not. So they get a bunch of the crew, and she gets announced. I don't remember her name because I didn't know her. And all of a sudden, yeah! But you know what? Everybody wants to be cheered for.
That's right.
And it felt bad because there was this contrast. You know, some people had bigger groups that were cheering. Others would cheer, and you'd get a few golf claps. You know what? You can be surrounded by people and be completely disconnected.
Yeah.
Having acquaintances, knowing people, is totally different from being connected. I ask you, who's your all? Who's your family? Who knows everything that goes on in your life? Who do you spend time with? What does your schedule say your all is? You know, Halifax is more laid back than Los Angeles. But I'm confident of this. Your lives are just as busy as the lives we live. And we talk about spending time, friendships, family, connecting. You know what we hear? I'm too busy. I don't have time for that. I said, okay, we're going to do a simple scientific study. Take your iPhone out and, you know, the new operating system. I'm an Android guy, NPC. But anyway, different sermon. But iPhone has this app called FaceTime, and it tells you how many hours a day you look at your phone. So if you say, I'm too busy, I don't have time, just a simple scientific study, get your phone out and look at how many hours a day you're staring at your phone. And I'll just bet that you can find within that an hour to connect with people every day. Or maybe the phone isn't your thing, but Netflix. Do you realize that, you know, a few years ago, there was no such thing in the dictionary as binge watching? Like, that's self-proclaimed debauchery. It's even in the title, binge watching. But that's a regular thing. I mean, you know, you used to have a show, like my show, 24, Jack Bauer. My feelings were a little hurt because you got to see it before I did, and I think like season 4, Santa Clarita got nuked. And so Murray was watching it and sent me an email and said, sorry, you just died. And I knew, oh, the bomb went off in 24. But that's like, that was the show that was mine. Now people have like 10 shows. And they got them all lined up. But we're disconnected from people. We said we don't have time. We have time. We need to make time. But if you are going to transform, you're not going to do it on your own. You're not going to do it disconnected. There's no convenient way to be connected. It only happens if you make it a priority, if you purposely spend time together. This is one of our newest disciples, Jeannie Zuluaga. Jeannie's from Colombia, and Jeannie just got baptized. She's in her 50s, and her friendship started off with one of our disciples who was a school teacher over 10 years ago. And Susie Nicholas has kept that friendship for 10 years. And then she would have, you know, times at her house, and Jeannie would come over and she'd invite some of the disciples over too. And so they got to build friendships. And then eventually she came to a women's day. And then she was like, wow, this whole group is really different. A good different. And she started studying the Bible. And it was so amazing being at her baptism. It was just friendship after friendship, relationship after relationship, where Jeannie said, that's why I became a disciple. Because, you know, I was by myself. I knew a lot of people, but I was alone. And the more and more I got connected, the more motivated I got to believe that I could change. Say, who is your all? And does your schedule reflect that? You know, the second thing in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, and we all, who with unveiled faces. Okay, the idea of unveiled faces is there's no mask. That somebody says, hey, how's your marriage going? Then you don't go, oh, it's so great. Hope you didn't hear the conversation in the car on the way to church. That we're honest. We're transparent. You know, there's two primary groups that we need to be transparent. First of all, with God. You know, I remember when I first started praying, I thought you were supposed to pray what God wanted you to say. Because I don't want God mad, so I'm going to say the right things. And if you can pray in Shakespearean English, that's even holier. And so I was really trying to pray spiritual prayers instead of just communicating my heart. If you're not honest with God in prayer, you have no chance of being honest and transparent with the people that you're trying to be connected to. Like, read the Psalms. David is just a great mentor on honesty in prayer. There's days, he's like, God, I'm so fired up. He's like, I'm so mad at that guy. Why don't you kill him? Yeah. Like, I don't recommend that, but A for honesty. There's a day where he's like, oh my soul, why are you downcast? He's like, I'm bummed out. I don't even know why. I call it the demon of no good reason. Yes. I don't know. David's honest. He's, God, here's where I'm at. You know, every parent knows if your kid is hurting, and you know they're hurting, because parents know when your kids are hurting, then you go, hey, do you want to talk about everything? And they go, nope, fine. You don't go, oh, whoo, that's a relief. Yes, they told me everything's fine. Now I can just relax. Your heart hurts. You're like, I want to connect. I want to encourage. I want to strengthen, but I can't help if I don't really know what's going on. See, we who with unveiled faces, how transparent are you? You know, sometimes we fake ourselves out. We do a couple different things. When we say, I've been open about everything, but nobody knows everything. We pick 10 people, and we tell each of the 10 people a different 10%. So lots of people know a little, but have you been open about your life? Yes, I've been completely open. No, you haven't. Nobody sees your unveiled face. And you know what's sad is when we are not honest about where we're at, you build a lie. Because sometimes we're just afraid to be honest, because if we're honest, they may not like it. I remember when studying the Bible, and Greg was in my studies, and I seriously thought when we were doing Bible studies, none of these people ever sinned. Like, how am I going to live the Christian life? Because I know what I do. And none of these people ever do anything that I do. I mean, I use bad language. It's like I was just impure. I'm like, how in the world would I ever change and become like these guys? And then we start talking. I'm like, wait, really? You used to be that way? Oh, wow. But see, when you're not honest in relationships, then the person that they like doesn't even exist. And you know it. So you don't have depth or intimacy in your relationship because you know deep down that the person that they like and want to hang out with is not a real person. And so you're still insecure because you're like, if I really told them who I am, maybe they wouldn't want to hang out with me. Well, if they don't want to hang out with you because you're honest, then you don't want to be around them anyway. But you are honest, and they go, oh, I want to be your friend. Now you're like, really? Now that's friendship.
That's right.
A true friend is with you through the good, the bad, and the ugly, not just the good. Say, who knows everything about you? You know the other thing that we do? We get advice, but we don't really get advice. We kind of think, who's the person most likely to agree with what I want to do? And then we ask that person. Like, really, if you're going to go through that process, why even ask anyway? Who are you fooling? You ought to ask the person most likely to give you the best answer. Not the one that you agree with. But that's all part of veiling. Oh, I want to give the impression. No, we're talking about life transformation, the circle of life here, that we do it connected. But we got to be honest. We got to be transparent. We say, here's where I'm at. Here's who I am. And in the process, you end up more and more connected than ever before. Let's move on to the next. It says, who contemplate the Lord's glory. Now, the Greek phrase here, what the impression or the reference here is to stare at God's reflection in a mirror. So the process is that you're just kind of sitting there, staring into this mirror, looking at God going, wow, that's incredible. No way. That's powerful. That's inspiring. And you're just staring into that reflection, being amazed and inspired. You know when you see one of those breathtaking sights, and Nova Scotia has a lot of them, you just look at it. You don't even need words. You're just like, wow, that's spectacular. See, that's the process of what we're doing. You know, as a minister, you get a lot of people ask you a lot of questions. Like, here's one. Do I have to pray every day to be a Christian? Or, do I have to go to church all the time to be a Christian? Say, well, no, not necessarily. But the fact that you're asking that question, there's a different challenge. You know, that would be like, I'm about ready to marry my wife, and I pull her aside. I'm like, okay, honey, do we have to talk every day for you to marry me? Do we need to spend time, like, every day for you to marry me? Like, really? You're like, what kind of question is that? You see, because a Christian wants to pray. A Christian wants to be connected. The issue is not, oh, okay, I didn't pray today. You're not lost. But if you're not praying, if you're not spending time before God, you're not reflecting and contemplating His glory. If prayer and Bible study is a checklist item, you're not standing in awe of the reflection of God in the mirror. You know, sometimes, and I don't know if it's out here, but in LA, I'll say, like, guys, you need to read your Bible. And I've had good-hearted people go, I don't like to read. What kind of answer is that? I didn't ask you if you like to read. And they look at you like that you're supposed to go, okay, I get it, fine. You don't have to read your Bible very often. It's like, no. How are you going to spend time before God contemplating His glory and image if you're not immersed in the Word of God? If you're not talking to Him with an unveiled face and connection? You know, the thing about it, and I love this picture, is not only do you get inspired, but what you see in the mirror changes your self-image. You see, because everyone in here is made in the image of God. Every single one of you. You go, well, Ron, you don't know what my day was like yesterday. I don't think I had much image of God going on in it. You know what? When you were at your absolute worst, if you were to highlight your worst day ever, on that day, you bear the image of God. On your best day, you bear the image of God. You can't do anything to change that. But the question is not whether you're an image bearer of God. The question is, how do you see yourself? You see, this little kitty cat looks in the mirror, and you know what it sees? A lion. Anybody struggle with anxiety or insecurity? Maybe you need to spend more time in front of the mirror. And I don't mean looking at yourself. The spiritual mirror of God's glory. You see, when you recognize whose image you bear, it's not about my gray hair. It's about the image of the God that I made in. Satan wants to do everything he can to rob you of that perspective. I'm a failure. I'm no good. I didn't accomplish what I want. Didn't get to where I want to be. Haven't arrived where I want to be. Not happy with who I am as a man or a woman. No. There's still a lion in the mirror, and you need to spend time with God to re-educate not a fantasy image, but the true image that God made you in. This is a picture from one of our sister ministries, Santa Barbara, led by Chris and Rebecca Tang. Well, the Santa Barbara church had no church leader for almost 7 years. The ministry had kind of dwindled down to about 20 disciples, and it's 90 miles away from where we live. And they're kind of off on their own. And they approached the North Region and said to that effort. Now it's a self-supporting ministry. It got up to 75 disciples. And then they sent out 15 disciples to another new planting 90 miles north of Santa Barbara. Well, this ministry in Santa Barbara in the last 10 weeks have had 10 baptisms. Now, there's only 9 here. One of them happened while we were at the airport, and the slide was already done. So you got to imagine the 10th. Okay, this is Santa Barbara. It was a church that was hurting, and it was stuck. But see, you look in the mirror, and you see the image that God sees. See, what's your vision of what God is going to do through you? What can he accomplish through you? You see, you spend time in front of God's reflection, it changes how you feel about yourself. All right, next part of the verse. It says, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. Now, this is the most important part of this sermon. Okay, we start, remember I said we start from a bad place. Say, what's the bad place? Well, we make life about a series of events. So every little event bears with it success or fail. Yesterday, oh, success. Oh, last week, fail. And so we kind of break our life into, ah, it was a good day. Oh, it was a bad day. Yes, I was awesome. Oh, it was terrible. And so everything is, did I do good? Did I do bad? Life's not an event. Life is a process. You see, you can have a bad event that contributes greatly to the growth in your spiritual life. In fact, my times of greatest spiritual growth were in the hardest, most difficult things I went through. But see, when you see everything as like an event, it can be very discouraging, and it's just constantly about performing. Did I do good at this moment? Versus, what's the transformation that's going on? You know, sometimes we go, man, I'm going through all these hard things. Why is God punishing me? You know, there's actually a different way to think about that, because the Bible says that God will not tempt you beyond what you can bear. Yeah. So sometimes when everything's going well in life, it's not that you're so awesome. It's that you're so weak, you can't bear anything. So you're like, oh, I'm doing so great. God's like, no, you're so weak, and I can't tempt you beyond what you can bear. So I'll just let life be good right now. Oh, now you're stronger? Okay, we're going to do some growth.
Yeah.
You know, this picture of the caterpillar turning into the butterfly. You know, they go through that stage where they're in the cocoon. And, you know, and then it starts coming to life and it's trying to break out of this cocoon. The struggle to get out of the cocoon is what gives the butterfly the strength to live and fly once it emerges out of the cocoon. And so if you see it wiggling in there and go, oh, I'm going to help it, and you open up the cocoon, it dies. We got a big enough group. You know what? There's a number of people right now in a cocoon. And you're like, get me out. God's like, duh. And God's like, I can't. Because if I get you out of the cocoon, you're not going to grow enough to deal with that. And I love you. So yeah, hang in there. But see, if life's an event, you're like, oh, I hate the cocoon. This is terrible. But if life's a transformation, you go, oh, okay. God's doing something great.
Yeah.
So what are you going through right now? that you are discouraged about, but really is part of the transformation that God is doing in your life. You see an event, maybe good, maybe bad. Whether it's good or bad, in some cases, is irrelevant. The transformation is a lifelong process that God is working in you. Amen. All right, final part. It says, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Now, this is an important one too, because a lot of times when it comes to transformation, you know, we want to improve ourselves. We want to have a better you or our best you. You know, I want to be my best man. I want to do everything I can to be the best Ron Hammer that I can be. The problem is that we start thinking, if I work hard enough, then I will. And so if I wasn't my best you, then that's because I didn't work hard enough. And so if I just work harder, then I'll be better. Or I need to get better training, because if I'm just better trained, then I will be able to transform. Or if I'm smarter, or if I have more influence, if I can get more followers on social media, then I will be able to transform. You know, or if I can just get more experience, you know, if I can just get more experience, or if I can just be more disciplined, if I can be more self-controlled, then I'll transform. Now, Paul tells you and I something that may be hard to hear. He says, what's the source of transformation? Comes from the Lord. Amen. Now, I'm not telling you not to try and, you know, work hard and get better training and get more experience. Those things are all good. But don't ever believe the lie that your spiritual transformation can be solved by those things. You see, what our role as a Christian is to spend time in front of the mirror with God, to be connected with one another, and then the Spirit gets to do what only the Spirit can do. You know, I think about this campus disciple, Blake Schneider. He moved from Grand Junction, Colorado, to come and play golf at our local college, College of the Canyons in Santa Clarita. It's a two-year school, and it's got 27,000 students. And that's our campus ministry. Well, the first week of school, Blake just happens to go and sit in this quad area, and he said in the first 5 days that he was on campus, he never sat there. But he said, that day, he doesn't know why, but he just sat there. Well, it just happens that our campus Bible talk also was meeting in the quad area, not where he was sitting. So the campus Bible talk's going on, and Blake's listening. He wasn't in the group, but he was listening. And afterwards, he came up and said, hey, what are you guys doing? And they said, oh, we're a campus group and a Bible study. Would you like to study the Bible? And he's like, sure. You know, Blake ended up studying the Bible and got baptized. He's now helped two of his friends get baptized. But you go, what's the point? The Spirit knew the Bible talk is going to be there. Yeah. So had Blake sit there. You go, now who gets to take credit for that? God does. Yeah. You know, Blake's family came to visit our church and ministry, and Blake's father was a minister his entire life. And the parents came over and they ate with us and we're talking, and Blake's mom said, we love your church. And we got to tell you, Blake is a different man. They said Blake was a good kid growing up, but Blake would hardly speak. He would never sing. He was friendly, but now he's serving communion. His mom goes, I stood next to him at church, and not only were his lips moving in the songs, but I could hear him. And she said, I literally looked over at him and was like, who is this man? She said, God has done amazing things. Those were her words. You know, I think we got a great church family in Santa Clarita, but who gets the credit for Blake? God does.
That's right.
You know, God is trying to transform each one of us. Some of us are going through tough times right now. Some of us are experiencing great victories. So as you sit before God's reflection in that mirror, what is it that you feel like God wants to do with you? How can he use you to change the world around? Whose life's going to be different because God uses you? You go, yeah, yesterday was terrible. Doesn't matter. It's an event. God is transforming you. So what do we got to do? We got to connect. We got to connect with unveiled faces. If you're disconnected, you need to start making time. Be purposeful. Share meals together. Pray together. Grab coffee. Talk about what's really going on. Before you leave, get your phone or your planner and get it out and say, when can we meet? Don't say, hey, we need to meet. Yeah, cool, we do. And then you don't do anything. And then next week you come together and go, yeah, we need to spend time. Yeah, you're right. You know, I don't know if you guys do that. Our people do. If you don't get your calendar out and say, when are we? It doesn't happen. Get connected. Be authentic. Be honest. Spend time in the presence of the Lord. Amen. It's a lifelong process. It's not an event. Amen. God is transforming you into the image bearer that you are. And then God is doing his work. You know, we're going to be taking the Lord's Supper together, and Carlton's going to be coming to pray. He said, what do you need to be meditating on? Well, I hope that you spend time before the reflection of God in the mirror. That as you think about what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, you're going to think about the work of God that's going on in your life, made possible through Jesus. The transformation is going to come, but it's not going to come from our ingenuity. It's going to come from the Lord. It is such a joy to be with you. We're proud of you guys. We love you. We're inspired by you. Pray for us. We'll pray for you. And we'll come back and see you again. But we love you, so keep up the good work. Carlton's going to come down and pray as we take the Lord's Supper together. Amen.